Well, that was an exciting day last Sunday afternoon, and welcome here today. Great to have you. My name is Rick, if we haven't met. Special welcome to those who are watching online, and as was mentioned, please come and join us for the block party happening here in a few minutes' time, and make sure you get your food voucher as you come. An anonymous donor has said that that they don't want to see anyone have to pay for lunch today, and what a generous spirit, a generous church that we have, and so come and take part in the party with us. So great to have you along as we continue our series on rhythms for flourishing souls. And I want to start by talking about noise. There's all this noise around us, right? We rarely experience silence. We step in the car. What do? We turn on the radio or we connect the Bluetooth to our device. We have the TV on in the background while we're making supper. We listen to a podcast while we're working out. We go for a walk. We put our earbuds in. We're constantly surrounded by noise. And I'm wondering, just wondering, if we sometimes use that noise to try and drown out the internal noise that's within us. So today we're going to talk about this spiritual rhythm of silence. It's perhaps the most difficult of all the rhythms of Jesus to follow. The ancient practice of Shabbat, which we talked about last week, where we take 24 hours once in a given week, and we have no obligations, no to-do lists, no work, no worry. That's a difficult practice. And I got to ask, how many in this last week are planning in this next week to practice Sabbath? Let me see your hands. Okay, yeah, a few of you are. Good. And I've got a word of encouragement for you. I sometimes wish I could kind of preach the message to you and then get your feedback and then preach it again. But you wouldn't kind of be up for that, would you? But I realized last week after talking to so many of you after the service and some of the conversations I've had with you through the week that I've got a word of encouragement for you. Some of you said to me, I didn't stand up because I thought, I can't do this. This is too hard. Or, I've never done this before. My word of encouragement for you is, just do it. You can't fail at Sabbath. You can't mess up these spiritual practices. Just step into it. Just be open to it. The same with our practice of silence today, as I talk about. Just do it. Just step forward into it. Don't think about getting it right. You can't fail at silence. You can't mess up the Sabbath. And this practice of silence is perhaps the most challenging rhythm to adopt. But if we fail to practice it, we risk living a life with God being distant. We risk having a second-hand spirituality, kind of borrowing spirituality from someone else. You know, a sermon, a book that we read, something someone told us, rather than having our own relationship with God. If we don't practice silence, we risk continually turning to a drug of choice to escape. Another drink, another series to stream, more evenings scrolling up on our devices, more porn, more cheap fixes. Without the discipline of silence in our life, we risk living as restless people with this undercurrent of anxiety in our lives. And most of all, without a rhythm of silence in your life, you risk never slaying that beast of internal noise between your ears. You know the one I'm talking about? That one that never shuts up? And so we keep the noise on so we never have to face it. But that beast doesn't go away. And today we're going to face it head on. So glad that you are with me. If we want to experience this life of Jesus, we've got to follow the patterns of Jesus, the rhythms of Jesus. Not just his teachings, as important as those are, not just his ethics, as important as that is, but also his practices, his lifestyle. And that's difficult for us in the West, in the 21st century to do. Because we're more used to reading a book than we are following a rabbi. We're more used to learning an idea than we are to follow an ancient teacher's practices and rhythms. But we want to follow the lifestyle of Jesus because we're called to imitate him. And so today we're going to focus more so upon his lifestyle than his teaching. And so I want us to reflect on his lifestyle. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1 as we look at some verses there, looking at Jesus' rhythms. Mark chapter 1. And you can follow also along in the verses on our app under sermon notes. Mark chapter 1 begins with John the Baptist as he prepares the way for Jesus. Then he baptizes Jesus. And then we have this verse, Mark chapter 1 verse 12. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now that word wilderness, or some of your translations say desert, is the Greek word eremos. Everybody say that word with me, eremos. We're going to come back to that word as we'll repeatedly see it. So Jesus is there in the desert. Then he gives his first message. The time has come, he says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus calls his first disciples. He says, come follow me, and they follow him, and they watch him as he does his ministry. He drives out demons, he heals people, he teaches, and he's busy with the ministry. His news about him spreads, and what happens next? Well, I know what I do next. After a busy day, a full day of ministry like that, I'd be tempted to sleep in. Meet Gord for breakfast at IHOP at 9 o'clock. Nothing says recovery after a full day of ministry like a short stack of pancakes and some bacon. But that's not what Jesus does here. Take a look. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Those two words, solitary place. Well, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, please, Nancy. The Greek, you see, or here it's translated literally as deserted place. And that's the Greek word, eremos. So, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert, what did he do? He withdrew to the eremos, which was a place of strength. The desert, the wilderness, is not a place of weakness. Rather, it's a place of strength. Likewise, when Jesus is surrounded by the crowds, he's got all these demands upon his time. So many people vying for his attention. What does he do? He withdraws to the eremos. Again, a solitary place. And it's a place of strength for him. Continues on. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went out to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Translation, hey, get out of the eremos, come back. CTV wants to do an interview with you. You've got a chance. We got to set up a YouTube channel for you. Hashtag Jesus Heals is trending on Twitter. Like, what are you doing out here? What's Jesus' response? Verse 38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. He's like, I don't need Fox News. I don't need CNN. I don't want to do the interview with the Jerusalem Times. He's running according to his own schedule, his own rhythms, his own practices. And again throughout the Gospels, we see this pattern, this rhythm of Jesus. He'd be busy, he'd be very busy, and then he would withdraw to a solitary place, the desert, a lonely place, a deserted place, an eremos. That's his practice, that's his rhythm. And then we see this rhythm of his gets picked up by his disciples also. Mark chapter 6. Verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus, reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Do you ever have one of those kind of days? Like, it's just like so busy. There's like so many demands on your time. It's like, I don't even have time to eat. Some of you mothers of young children, you're like, yeah, that's every day for me, right? What does Jesus say? Verse 31. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Anyone want to guess what the Greek word is? You've never been to seminary. You've never studied Greek. But what the Greek word for quiet place is? Anybody want to guess? Shout it out. Eremos. Yes, I heard it over here. You know, free lunch tickets for whoever said that first there. You know, that's right. That's eremos again. That the disciples are also withdrawing to their own eremos, their own quiet place. Over and over again, we see this in the Gospels. 9 times in Luke's Gospel alone that this word eremos is used. It's the repeated practice of Jesus to withdraw for solitude and silence, and then gets picked up by his disciples also. That word eremos can be translated as wilderness or desert. I almost said dessert. It's not translated as dessert. It's the desert. Or solitary place, quiet place, desolate place, lonely place, wilderness. And like I said, in every instance, it's a place of strength. It's a time of strengthening. It's a place where Jesus refuels. It's a place where the disciples refuel. This balance of engaging and withdrawing, of doing and being alone. John Mark Comer asks the question, in the Gospels, do you ever see a stressed out Jesus? Like, do you? Do you ever read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus is just like so frazzled that he just kind of loses his cool? That he's like, Peter, I can't believe what you did. You dropped the hummus again. Like, do we ever read that kind of a Jesus in the Gospels? Or do we ever read like that Jesus, you know, sighs at the end of the day? Oh, I am so stressed. I just need a drink. Do we ever read of Jesus like that? Or can you ever imagine Jesus like having a conversation with you and you know, you're conversing with him, and as Jesus is and you are talking, that he's kind of just scrolling mindlessly up on his device, nodding as you're talking? No, we can't picture Jesus that way. We don't see him as acting those ways. He's never losing his cool. He's not seeking to escape. He's not zoning out. If you and I are to be people with healthy souls, we need to practice this rhythm of engagement and withdrawal. We need to go to our own wilderness, our own quiet place, our own solitary place, our own eremos. But what stops us? What stops you? We say, well, I've never done this before. Or, I don't have the time for that. Isn't that ironic? The very thing we know we should do, Shabbat, 24 hours, yeah, that's important. But I don't got no time for that. Or silence. I'd like to do that, but I'm so busy. The very thing we know we need for our souls, we don't do because we say we don't have time for it. I say, friends, We've got to practice the rhythms of Jesus. Psalm 46, verse 10, which Johnny referenced earlier. Be still and know that I am God. To be still. To rest in God. To surrender your restlessness. Surrender your anxiety as you're alone with God. As one translation puts it, stop striving. Cease striving. And know that He is God. We are to be still. How do we do that? Well, we be still by practicing solitude. Henri Nouwen said it this way, without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. Wow, that's pretty blunt, eh? Let me say that again. Without solitude, it's virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. This may be the most important spiritual discipline of all. We've got to recognize the value and the importance of solitude. What is the rhythm of solitude? It's detaching, separating, and disconnecting. It's detaching from the world, it's separating from all people, and it's disconnecting from all noise. A few weeks ago, I talked about relational circles. Remember that? You know, I gave you a circle like this as you came in, and I said, you know, write down the names of friends, of people that you do life together with that can help you to grow in God. And that's part of a healthy rhythm of doing that, circles of relationship. But also, there's a rhythm of withdrawing from those circles of relationship. And solitude is time alone with God in our souls and opening ourselves up to God to be fed and watered at the soul level. What do? Nothing. We spend time in silence and we begin slaying that negative internal chatter beast that keeps yakking in our headspace. We'll talk more about that in a couple minutes. Solitude is not loneliness. It's not isolation. Richard Foster says, loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. You see the difference? Luke 5:16, why don't we put that on the screen there, Nancy? Let's read it together. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew. That implies a regularity, right? That implies a rhythm, a continual practice, often withdrawing. What would that look like for you? And where did he go? He went to the wilderness. Anybody want to guess? Just a wild guess. What the Greek word there for wilderness is? Somebody shout it out. Oh man, free lunch tickets for all of you at Eremos, yes. He went to the Eremos. We are to follow Jesus' pattern and to withdraw to our own Eremos. Imagine if I was trying to build a great marriage with Sheila by never spending time with her. Imagine if I was trying to build a great relationship with my kids by never spending time with them. As the old saying says, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And we need to do the same in our relationship with God. If you don't come apart to be alone with Jesus, you will come apart. What is the value of solitude? Well, like in the practice of Jesus, it will help you to pray. Just as Jesus often withdrew from the busyness, the crowds, the demand of the time to commune with the Father, you also need to make that a regular rhythm where you can regroup your thoughts, you can clear your head, and you experience the living Jesus in that solitude. Solitude will also help you to resist sin as you're strengthened by God. We see in the Gospels that Jesus adopted this posture, this practice, and it was a point of strength. And it will be the same for you, that you develop the character of Jesus and you experience God's peace in your life. There can be all kinds of chaos around us in the world. There can be all kinds of noise around you in your life, but in solitude, you're reminded that everything is okay at your soul level. In solitude, we decompress from all the noise and the traffic and the nonstop stimulation in our world, and we slow down. We breathe. We're present to God, to ourselves, and then later to one another. We feel. And solitude helps us to eventually feel the whole gamut of emotions. And we believe. We believe the truth. And we discount the lies that have been told to us or that we've believed. And we replace those with the truth of what God says about life, about you. And we're set free from the tyranny of the opinions of other people. And we're free just to be ourselves. And in silence, we hear God's voice of God saying to you, you are His beloved son, His beloved daughter. And you rejoice in that, your identity secure in who you are. Be still and know that I am God. Secondly, we be still by practicing silence. In silence, we're present with God and with ourselves. And by silence, I don't mean, standing in line at the coffee shop while checking your phone. I mean leaving your phone behind in the car while you stand in line at the coffee shop. You say, Rick, I need my phone. I collect points. Like if I buy 2,000 coffees, I get a free coffee. Well, Mr. Points Collector, what about if you just left it in your pocket and you just ignored the pings and the notifications and you just stood there in silence? But why don't we do that? There's two types of silence that I want you to experience. The first is external silence. And that's fairly straightforward, right? External silence, no noise. No background TV, no earbuds with your Spotify playlist on, no chatting with mom while you're making supper, no Mario Kart playing on your laptop, nothing. But that's kind of difficult to do, isn't it? Why? Why do we need to surround ourselves with this continual noise? Why can't we get in the car and not connect our Bluetooth or not turn on the radio? Why can't we just stand in line in silence at the coffee shop? Could it be that we just want that external noise to temporarily drown out the internal chatter in our headspace? But I say temporarily because that's all it does, right? Because the internal noise is still there. That brings us to a second time of silence. There's external silence, but then there's also internal silence. The internal silence is what we long for. Because that internal noise is that mental chatter that just won't shut up. You know what I'm talking about? Full confession. For me, it's so often there. I don't remember where I heard the metaphor, but it's kind of like a monkey in a banana tree in my head. This monkey is just jumping around all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know the replaying of the conversation that you had at school or at work over and over again. You replay that conversation in your mind again and again. Or that revenge fantasy that you have against that person that offended you. Or that lustful thought that's in your mind for that person you saw on TV, that guy or that girl. Or that anxiety that you feel in your head over that issue that won't go away. Or that fear that you have, what if? What if? What if? It doesn't quiet itself. Or that dream of winning the lottery. Or that Sunday night when you're lying in bed and you're thinking about the Sunday morning sermon and you're thinking, I should have said that, or why did I say that? Has that ever happened to you? Probably not. But you know what I'm talking about. We've got these unhealthy patterns of internal chatter that need to be silenced. The external noise, that's easy. You just hit the off button and it's off. You press the mute. But the internal chatter, oh, that's a wild beast. There's no off button for that. But I'm saying, friends, you begin with the external noise, silencing that, and then working together with the Spirit of God as you listen to your Heavenly Father who loves you and likes you. And the internal noise begins to silence. That wild beast begins to be tamed. And some of us have lived so long with this negative internal commentary going on in our headspace that it's just part of us. And we think, I can't get rid of it. And we just wrongfully accept its residence between our ears. And I say, friends, begin with small steps. Like the Sabbath, maybe you can't do 24 hours, but you can do 12 hours, 6 hours, 1 hour. Same thing with silence. I'm not saying you got to go out and go on a 2-day silent retreat. But start with something. 1 hour, 10 minutes. I'm saying we follow the rhythm of Jesus and we withdraw alone. Without the external noise. And allow the Spirit of God to do His work in our lives, in your soul. 3 thoughts on silence. Number 1 is, in silence we focus on relationship. Everybody say that word, relationship. Relationship. That's a key. It's a relationship, a friendship with God. I love what Rich Valdez says. He says, silent prayer is one of the greatest gifts we have to experience a deeply formed life in Christ. At the core of silent prayer is a commitment to establish relationship with God based on friendship rather than demands. He goes on to share a story about Mother Teresa, who is being interviewed by a journalist, and the journalist asked her about her prayer life and what she says to God when she prays. And her answer was, I don't talk to God, I just listen. To which the journalist said, okay, you listen. Well, what does God say to you? And her response was, He also doesn't talk. He simply listens. Are you saying, Rick, that I shouldn't bring my request to God? No, not at all. Go ahead, bring your request to God. Bring your laments to God. But I'm saying it's a relationship that's not built upon demands. Because I pray for about 20 minutes of focused prayer once per day. My preferred rhythm is to do it while walking. But I notice when I finish my walk, I can have spent that 20 minutes just talking, talking, talking. God, I need this. God, I really want you to do this. God, work this out. I'm just kind of yakking at God the whole time. Is that a friendship? Or is that just me continually spewing out demands to God? In silence, it brings the relationship back to not something we earn, as we sang about earlier, but something that's just given to us, a gift of grace. And in that way, there's no 3 steps to a perfect relationship with God. It's just being in His presence. There's no technique. There's no wrong or right way to do it. It's just communing with Him as a person. No performance, just shared presence. And that, friends, you can do. Every one of you. Secondly, in silence, it's okay to be bored. Everybody say that word, bored. Bored. That's not a word we hear much anymore, is it? Do you remember, like, those of you who are older, like maybe over 25? Do you remember getting bored as a kid? Like, You know, summer holidays, when it just seemed to drag on, and by August you'd be like, I'm so bored. Or you do the family holiday. Let's say you drive across the prairies, you know, to visit the grandparents in Manitoba. And you'd be in Saskatchewan and you'd have your nose against the window and you'd say, I'm so bored. And your parents would be like, hey, it's Saskatchewan. What do you expect? You know? And then your dad would give some wisdom of truth, you know, say something like, hey, in Saskatchewan, they watch their dog run for 2 days, you know. And you'd be looking out the window going, wow. You'd be looking for dogs, you know, thinking, wow, can watch this for 2 days here? Cool. But now nobody's bored, right? Why? Because of screens, devices. The minute that boredom thought reaches our brain, we're reaching for our device. 2 minutes waiting in line at the grocery store, that's too long. I've got to check my phone. From the youngest age now, we're stimulated with screens and devices, and we're addicted to the stimulation and the distraction that they provide. I asked last week, how many of you do a digital detox during your Sabbath? Not many hands went up. And full confession, I don't either, but I'm thinking about it, friends. I think we should consider it. What is the result of all this stimulation, distraction, pings, and notifications? I'll tell you the result. Our attention span is now shorter than goldfish. I'm not making this up. According to John Mark Comer, in the year 2000... humans had an attention span of 12 seconds. That's the year 2000, pre the digital age. 20 years later, in 2020, our attention span has now dropped by one third to 8 seconds. Do you know what the attention span of goldfish is? 9 seconds. We're losing out to the goldfish. Think of it. Maybe you want to start tonight by just having a staring contest with your goldfish, you know? Oh, just wait, well, I got some notification. Oh, the goldfish won, you know? These devices, they're engineered to steal your attention. And what's up for sale? It's your peace of mind. That's what's for sale. If we're going to practice solitude and silence for however long, 5 minutes, 20 minutes, 1 hour, 1 day. Somehow we've got to untether ourselves from our devices in that time period. Turn your smartphone into a dumb phone. And you could do that, right? You could disable the email. You could turn off the notifications. You could turn off the news. Perhaps turn your phone off for 1 hour before you go to bed. Right? We all know we should do that. Oh, Pastor, pray for me. I'm having trouble sleeping. What do you do before you go to sleep? Well, just kind of check my social media, checking the news, checking my email. Well, that's why you're not sleeping. You don't need prayer. You need to just put your phone away. You need to treat your phone as a child. Child, phony, call it phony. Now it's time to go to bed. And you put it to sleep before you go to sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, why are we checking our phones the very first thing? What's up with that, eh? Oh, I got to see what's happening in the world while you're sleeping. Who cares? You know, there's more important things. What about if you just opened up Scripture? What about if you just prayed? What about if you just had a few moments of silence before checking what the weather is? And just commune with God before you rejoined the rest of the world. Will you be bored? You might. That's okay, right? God is purifying you and me. He's exorcising those demons of just constantly needing to be stimulated and distracted. We're bored, but we're in His presence. We're relating. And God is doing a deeper work in our souls. He's working on that internal noise. And then finally, in silence, we're reminded that God is always waiting. You try to be silent, for, let's say, 10 minutes. No phone, no reading, no worship music, no prayer requests, nothing. What happens in those 10 minutes? You get distracted, right? Really quick. But that's okay. Because every time your mind wanders, that's an invitation from God to come back to Him. Every second that you're bored is an invitation to return to God. A God who's not angry with you. Oh, Rick, how come you get so sidetracked? Rick, how come you get so distracted? No, it's not an angry God. It's a loving God who smiles down at you and says, I welcome you back. Come to me. And let's say you get sidetracked 1,000 times in that 10 minutes of silence. That's 1,000 invitations back from your Heavenly Father to abide with Him in His presence. So friends, God is waiting on you. What's holding you back? I got to ask, how many of you now, in the course of a day or in the course of a week, you have a regular rhythm of silence? I see your hands. I'm going to say you do silence. Okay, it's practically part of your rhythm. Okay, go ahead, stand up. Those of you who do that rhythm of silence, go ahead, stand up now. Yeah, stand up. Because I want to talk to you, some of you, when I'm out there eating my donair, because I still have trouble, like I said, the internal silence. I'm better on the external silence. What about you, those of you who would say today, I'd like to begin a rhythm of solitude and silence in the course of my week? How many say, you stand up right now, if you say, I want to make that spiritual commitment, I want to do this. Again, I'm not saying how long, I'm not prescribing anything, but you'd say today, I want to say before God that, yeah, I'd like to make this a rhythm, whether it's daily, weekly, whatever it looks like for you, God will guide you. Okay. You got a plan for it, right? What's it going to look like for you? Okay, the rest of you, I'd like you to stand now. And there's no sense me talking about silence for 30 minutes and us not practicing silence, right? So let's just do a little spiritual rhythm together here. The spiritual practice of what we might call centering prayer or silent prayer. I want you to stand there comfortably, just kind of, you know, feet kind of shoulder width apart. Just get comfortable there. Find a comfortable place for your hands. I want you to close your eyes and just breathe. But I want you to breathe deeply. I want you to breathe through your nose and out through your mouth. And I want you to kind of put your lips together like you'd be sucking through a straw as you're exhaling through your lips and you're inhaling through your nose. Go ahead and do that. Try and take deep breaths. Chances are you're already getting sidetracked. Perhaps some negative thoughts are entering into your mind. Maybe your monkey in your tree is already shouting out something. And I want you to think, what is that internal beast that you need to slay? And I want you to exhale that in our silence, and then I want you to inhale kind of the opposite of that. So for me, the beast is probably most often self-condemnation, when I'm saying to myself, Rick, why are you so stupid? Rick, why'd you do that? So I want to exhale that, and I want to inhale God's grace and acceptance. What about for you? Just go ahead, take deep breaths, and exhale the negative, be it self-condemnation, be it anger, be it worry, be it fear, be it anxiety, whatever it may be, just exhale that and then inhale God's love, inhale God's hope, inhale God's peace. Let's go ahead and do that now. Oh, living Jesus, we've exhaled to you our fears, our worries, our what-ifs, our troubles, our self-condemnation, our pain, and we've received from you. Thank you, Jesus. But as we come away, come alone, set ourselves apart, our own eremos, we encounter you. And you do a soul-enhancing work in our life. Thank you, Jesus. As we incorporate this rhythm, Jesus, give us the strength, the fortitude to move forward and to experience you anew. And I pray for all of my friends here who, like me, struggle with that internal beast of noise. And you're leading us to green pastures, Good Shepherd. I thank you. Amen. See, friends, that was just a couple minutes, right? You can do that, right? Take some time in your day or your week for solitude, silence, to be strengthened by God.